with prayer. Now, of course, we'll learn a lot about other types of patterns of prayer having to do with the conduct of prayer. But this book is about the content of prayer and trying to find that good balance. I've passed my first month two days ago of using the book, and it's really great. What a blessing. So what we're planning on doing in class two is what we did in Philippians. We alternate. So I teach one and Dave teaches one. It gives us 2 weeks to prepare, which is much nicer.
And I think you're doing great.
Okay, so I'm passing this around now.
Sorry, we're just still getting set up.
Yeah, now that I'm 60 as of today,
yeah, really?
I have all kinds of excuses that I can give for everything. I can claim senior moments and, you know. Oh, I forgot that.
No, you can't. No, you can't. I've been there for a while, and it can't do that. It doesn't work.
I can do it for one day, though. Please. Give me my one day.
One day. All right, how are we doing?
Great.
Now that we're all here, can everybody scoot closer? No, we're pretty good, I think. All right, Chip, how's the mic picking up? Yeah. All right, see, that's why we need to be closer. Yeah, there are more of these.
Just talk louder.
Okay, yeah.
Well, one other thing. When you're speaking and have something to say, people are actually listening to these tapes, believe it or not. Because we got a few shut-ins and stuff who really listen to them. So, and they want to hear you more than me. So you had all good things to say last time, but like the person that was listening said, I couldn't hear Pat, and I couldn't hear Dave Durant. So, yeah, you guys speak very quietly. So please speak up.
Okay, great. Thank you. There are a couple more study sheets here. Does anyone else need it? You go to John. Okay. Okay, well, we're getting started a little late, so there will be even more that we don't cover today. But let's go ahead and open in prayer. And then we will begin. Father, we thank you for being able to gather right now to take a few minutes together to look at the life of Jesus, specifically at habits and patterns of prayer that we see in Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to give us understanding and to challenge our hearts that in every way that is possible that we may be more like you in the area of prayer. And we do want to thank you also for the closing of the worship service this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear from the elders and deacons. And we ask you, God, to continue to bless the growth and unity of the church. And that we today, in this class, will be a part of that as we grow closer to you and to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, setting up the class like this in a circle right after church is a challenge. So if any of you like to volunteer to help out next week, it'd be good. We just need to kind of move people out of the way right after church so we can arrange the chairs a little bit. So that's all. Anyway, so I'm just kind of, I've been rushing to do that.
Maybe they can make an announcement or something. Just, you know, we need to move chairs. So can people move
That's
back?
That's a good idea. Get out of that ball.
It might be good. I actually did think about that at one point, just to encourage people right after church is over to just, you know, move back a little bit from this area, at least so we can move the chairs. Because it's, some of you saw me running around. It's a little hard to move both people and chairs out of the way so you can make a circle. So,
and the horse wasn't helping.
Yeah, you were doing other things.
You're 60.
It's your birthday.
Today off, right?
I forgot that card.
Any more study guides? Okay. All right. Let's just take a minute to review last week. Remember, as we last week was our first class in this session, that we wanted to introduce the whole area of study for this semester that we'll be taking, I guess it was 15 or 16 weeks, you know, from now until, I guess, June, to look at prayer in various different ways. And we started with the Lord's Prayer, or as some call it, the Disciples' Prayer, because it's we, the disciples, who pray this prayer, but commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So the things that we looked at last week, and I'm just going to run through these so we can move on, but just as the patterns or the types of prayers that we see referenced through the Lord's Prayer. The first was adoration and praise, which is acknowledging God as God, worthy of honor, respect, and fear due to his glorious, majestic, and splendid excellence in all things. And we see this from Psalm 148:13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And so because he is God, and for all that that means to us, we praise him, we adore him. Petition is, in this part of it, was for provision about God's providence. You know, give us this day our daily bread, is that God would provide according to his will. Confession, that's acknowledging our sins, our failures to obey his law, our failure to love as he loved. Confession of sins of omission and commission, as we often say. And then there was request. This is request for deliverance. This would be petitions for deliverance from evil, as it was. And then affirmation, which is affirming that God alone answers prayer. He answers prayer according to his sovereign will. And then we mentioned these three areas that were not specifically drawn out or pointed to in the Lord's Prayer, which was thanksgiving. Of course, there are many reasons to be thankful, but a prayer of thanksgiving was not specifically a part of that instruction. And then intercession, again, specific prayers on behalf of other people. Now, in many ways, that's part of the request or the petition part, but that's a little different. And then the other was imprecatory, a type of prayer which is calling God's judgment upon those that are unjust and unrighteous. And you see those prayers in the Psalms, you see them in a lot of the prophets, some of the Old Testament. There's even an example of that in one of the Gospels, not of a prayer, but the disciples saying to the Lord, Lord, those people don't walk with us, so we want to call down fire on their heads. And you may recall that instance, and Jesus said, he rebuked them, saying, you do not know what kind of spirit you are. That is, that's not the ministry that I came to bring on the earth at this time, to bring judgment upon people. So, but that is a type of prayer that we do see in Scripture. So what we wanted to do today was to gain instruction and encouragement by looking at the examples of prayer in Jesus' life. And again, this is in several respects. One is to just see what the Scripture says about when and where and how he prayed. We'll look at some of that, and then look at some specific examples of prayers that he prayed, with a notable exception of John 17, which we call the high priestly prayer. That entire chapter, pretty much the chapter, is his prayer, and we'll cover that in a separate session all by itself. So other than that, there are several examples we'll see today. So let me ask, before we jump into that, if there are any other observations or questions from last week that any of you had, things specific that you learned and would like to ask about. Okay. All right. Good. Let's go on then. Note this also, especially because we're starting a little late, is that there's a lot more here included that we'll be able to talk about. So this is like a homework assignment to take this with you, and through this week to look at the Scriptures. I've basically included all the Scriptures in here, so you don't even have to open your Bible. Not that I want to encourage you to not open your Bible, but it's really easy because all the verses are right here. Okay. All right, so first, I kind of just grouped these examples. And again, there's not a lot of theology in this, not a lot of, amazing insight that I drew from all this. It's just the Scripture will speak for itself, I think, as we look at these. So let's just let's just go around. I want to just get everybody engaged a little bit in reading the scripture. So I'm going to start with Joe here. This first group is what we see of Jesus praying when he was by himself in secluded areas, these scriptures. So Joe, just one at a time around the circle, read each passage.
Matthew 14:23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone.
Okay.
Right. Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there.
Mark 6:46. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray.
Luke 5:16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray.
Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God.
Okay.
Go ahead, keep going.
Okay, well, let's stop there just for a second then to talk about those. So if you look at that and want to get real literal, you'd think, well, if I don't have any mountain or secluded desert place to go to, then I can't do what Jesus did, right? But it's interesting, though. I think the question to ask is, where is your secluded place? That this is something Jesus did. We see that he often did it, that he did it by slipping away from crowds. So he made a point of doing it by getting away from people. He did it early in the morning, and he did on one occasion with Luke 6, he spent the entire night in prayer. And we'll see later that that was the occasion when he was going to call the 12 apostles from among all of his followers. Before he did that, he spent the entire night in prayer. And so you see some very tremendous example there in that case of taking the time to pray when something very important is going to occur, when you have to be engaged to make an important decision or do something, to take the time away to pray. So there's good instruction there. So I think the question is, where is your secluded place? Do you have a place? And the other question, I think, is, have you ever thought of, or have you ever taken a prayer retreat by yourself? That is like Jesus did. A retreat could be a walk to a place, if you can get to a park or someplace. And it doesn't have to be outdoors. It doesn't have to be you know, like a mountain or a park or a desert or something. But the idea is to be alone, to get away. And that's what we see that Jesus did. Okay, and then we see, what questions or thoughts on that?
You often do see that they go up on the mountain to pray. Is that, I mean, I know there's spiritual symbolism there, being closer to God. I didn't know if there was anything else you had found looking at these passages that might be interesting on why they actually went up. I know it was secluded and, you know, you could see his creation very well. But.
Yeah, it's interesting. Right after church today, I was having a brief conversation with John Murphy. We were talking about some other things, but in that conversation, he talked about Old Rag. And some of you, many of you would know where Old Rag is in Virginia. Beautiful, beautiful place. And what he was just relaying to me was when he was younger, he would often go there, and he's hiked all over that mountain up and down. But just sitting there, looking over the valley, the incredible, beautiful view that you have there is in many ways very inspiring. And it's inspiring. Why does that inspire you? If you think of that, put yourself in that place, what would you say? David?
You see a lot of things that God created.
Yeah, you see God's creation. You see beauty. You see majesty. You see the creativity of the things that he has given us to participate with and to enjoy in this world. We see that. And the scripture tells us that the creation does testify to us of God, of his eternal power and his divine nature. We read that in Romans 1. So when you get out there where you can see that and view that, there's a sense of inspiration that can come from that. So I'm not sure, Tyler, if that's why, if they went up to a mountain specifically because of that. I think part of it was because it was more isolated. It was away from the crowds when you would move away, and that there were, I mean, there are mountains, I think, in the area around Israel are kind of like mountains in Oklahoma. They're you know, exaggerated hills. Anyway. So,
go ahead. Certainly indoors is secluded as well, because later in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus preaches to go into your room and close the door so that you can pray to your Father in secret.
Yes. So that's why I was saying is that the important thing, I think, is for us to follow the pattern we saw in Jesus, is to have a place you can go that's quiet, that's secluded, whether it's outdoors or in. You know, and there is instruction, we'll see later, specifically about that, as Jamie said, yeah. Okay. The next area is a couple of verses that show him praying with his disciples, which I just said, you know, in small group, prayer together with small groups of people. So let me jump back here to Butch. Can you read this, and then we'll come back up to
Luke 9:18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?"
Okay. Next, where were we?
Luke 11:1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples."
Okay. The thing that's curious to me about this is, especially Luke 9:18, it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. I'm thinking, wow, I'm not sure how you do that. But, yeah, David?
Maybe Jesus was speaking out loud, and the disciples were just sort of praying alone.
Maybe so.
About, mm-hmm. Like we do in church.
But the point's clear from both of these. Disciples were with him in this, so you see the small group. But what encourages me from this, again, is seeing what came out of this. You know, in the context of prayer, there were two things that came from this. One is both of these really were teaching opportunities. One of them that Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And it was an opportunity for that interaction with the disciples that came directly out of this time of prayer when they were together. In the second case, with Luke 11, the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that leads to what we just covered previously in the Lord's Prayer, that he taught them to pray in this way. So again, if you're not praying together with other people, then you're not in a situation where you can benefit from that shared experience, from that fellowship, from that teaching opportunity, from that encouragement that comes from being with one another. So to me, that's what I see in this. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay. All right. I want to skip a couple just because of the time here. But again, there are other occasions here. When he was with the crowds in public, they brought children to him so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. And so that was in a very public, more crowded situation. And then in Luke 9, there are several occasions, this is one of them, where we see the Father answering him, speaking to him audibly. This is one of those occasions. And in this case, this is again when they went up on a mountain to pray. And it says that while he was praying here, the appearance of his face became different, white and gleaming. So this is what we call the transfiguration. This happened while he was in prayer with the Father. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." So again, this is sort of a mixture of types of things, where he was with the disciples and they were in a secluded place together. Okay, and they see this answer. The next one, when the Father answered, was in a crowd in public. And again, in this case, it was at the beginning of his ministry, after he was baptized. It says that while he was praying, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, and then you hear the voice from heaven, "You're my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So again, with both of those occasions, one was the disciples, one was in public. So again, what we see from that, I think mainly, is just the variety in that. You know, praying with people, praying in private, in groups, in public, isolated, all of those situations. So let's move, and so we can get to some of these at the end, actual examples of Jesus' prayers. This is another one of the occasions where a voice came out of heaven that answered him, and in this case. So where are we in our reading? Okay, let's go ahead, John 12:27.
John 12:27-30. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes.
Okay. Okay, so this is one of the examples of prayer, as I said. What is the prayer of Jesus in this verse? What's the whole prayer? It's in bold.
Glorify the Father.
Yeah. Father, glorify your name. Four words. That's his prayer. Father, glorify your name. Okay. And the Father did glorify his name. Immediately, he responded to Jesus by saying that I have glorified and will glorify it again. And, you know, people heard this voice. It says that some thought it had thundered, you know, that there was an audible noise, there was an answer. But what strikes me in this is that it both was very instant, you know, it was on the spot, you know, with no big preparation. It was, what would you say, extemporaneous. And it was very short. But it shows to me, with this example, see a couple of others as we go on with the last few, is that with Jesus' prayers, what you see with him praying and his relationship with the Father is that there was never a question or a doubt that the Father heard him. There was never a question that God was paying attention. And you never see any laboring a point to pray a long time to finally get an answer. You know, and this is one of those cases where, you know, four short words and God answered. Okay. Any other observations on that one? Okay. The next one is another case. Well, that one, Father, glorify your name, in John 12 there, was just the day before the Passover. So it was during the week of the Passion. That's when that occurred in his life. So it was toward the end. John 11 occurred outside the city of Jerusalem just a few days or a short time before what we call Palm Sunday. So this was a little earlier in his ministry. But this was the case in John 11 where Lazarus had died and had been buried. He was in the tomb. And Jesus came to minister to them. And he knew what he would do. We read that other passages in John 12. He knew that Lazarus would die. He allowed Lazarus to die so that he could raise him from the dead. So that was the whole context here that we have this. So let's go ahead and read this passage. Where are we? Over to, okay, David. Okay.
So we're doing John 11?
John 11, yeah.
John 11, 39-43. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time will be a snatch, for you've been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around and said it, so that they may believe you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Okay. So I put a few things in bold in that. Again, this is a short prayer, but it was a prayer where he was specifically wanting those around him, those listening, to see that what was about to happen was going to be something that God would do and that God would do specifically for his glory. So the first thing that I put in bold there was, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Now, we didn't really see his request. And so what does that tell us? That obviously not all prayers are audible. That there was something, you know, unspoken that Jesus had prayed to the Father about raising Lazarus from the dead. Because he's saying, I thank you that you heard me. And we don't have a recording of what he said. And then he goes on, I knew that you always hear me. And so again, it's that affirmation that what we see in the relationship between the Father and the Son, that prayer was, in the case of Jesus, really a conversation. It was a living relationship between the Father and the Son. And that there were occasions where he praised the Father. There were occasions where he thanked the Father. He thanked him for hearing. He thanked him for answering. And then there were occasions where he specifically asked the Father to act for his own glory, in which he did. So those are just some of the things to bring out. And then specifically the last part that was bolded here, that they may believe that you sent me. And again, and we see this other places. You see this specifically in John 17, when we get to that passage later, that you see the case where a part of the mission of Jesus is that people would know and would recognize that he had come from the Father. And this is a case where in this very short prayer, that was a prayer of his, is that God would act in a way, in this case through the resurrection of Lazarus, so that people would believe that Jesus had been sent by the Father. So I think for us, again, drawing example from that and things that we can pray, we know that it's always a prayer that is always God's will to pray that people would recognize that Jesus came from God. You know, and these are things we can pray always for God's glory, is that that would be something that God would do to bring that knowledge of himself to people. Okay, we need... Sometimes you can't just talk faster. You just have to skip some things. So to get to the end, I can't just talk faster. But just to summarize, in Matthew 11, this was again a case where I put in bold some of the specific prayers. I praise you, Father. In this case, it was that he had hidden things from the wise and intelligent. He had revealed them to infants. So this was a case where, again, Jesus praised the Father for his wisdom and for his plan. In this case, he was praised for the sovereign design of his election, God's election to reveal things to some people and hide them from other people. And that specific will of God, Jesus praised the Father for that because it was well-pleasing in his sight to do. Down to the bottom then, the last couple of passages have to do with toward the very end of his earthly ministry. Luke 22 occurs in the Lord's Supper. The thing that encourages me about this one is that this was when he had said, one of you will betray me tonight at this dinner. He said that, which we know he was speaking about Judas. And then Peter and the others affirmed, I would never betray you. I would never do this. And Jesus said, you will tonight. But here's what he said then. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So was there any doubt in Jesus' prayer that his prayer would be answered? So you see that, when you have turned again. And again, I'm greatly encouraged by this, to see by way of example that Peter was going to deny the Lord, but Jesus had specifically prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Well, there was a point where, I mean, his faith did fail in a sense. I mean, the temptation to avoid the possible persecution or the suffering, the shame of being associated with Jesus, that temptation to avoid that, he gave into that when he denied the Lord those three times. But ultimately, what do we know that Peter did after he realized he had denied the Lord when the cock crowed? What do you recall that he did?
He wept bitterly.
He did. He wept bitterly. Well, the scripture tells us Judas wept bitterly also. What was the difference?
Judas killed himself.
He killed himself. Why? Right, because he did not repent.
He didn't repent.
He wept bitterly for what he had done, but he had no repentance. Peter did repent, and this was the difference. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, so that after his sin, when he wept bitterly, his weeping was a weeping of repentance, of confession, and of repentance. And we see how Jesus went to him at the end of John and restored him, we see in the last chapter of John, when he called him. So, okay, Luke 22, just a couple of thoughts to pull from this as we wrap up. Because again, this is when Jesus was in the garden in prayer before he was betrayed. So, again, we don't have time to read the entire passage, but what I pull out here is one that he prayed honestly. That Jesus prayed according to what really, really burdened his heart. It said he prayed in great agony. He prayed fervently. And what he prayed was, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. So, what I get from this is that Jesus wasn't paying lip service to just say, well, God, do your will. He earnestly was asking God, if it is your will, remove this cup. In other words, that as a man, he knew what he was about to suffer in the next 24 hours. And as a man, that brought great agony to him. And he was praying that God would remove that from him, if possible. But he said, not my will, but yours. And so again, there's, I think, great instruction there for us to pray, both to pray with great feeling, to pray appropriately to the seriousness of the event that you're about to face, or that you are facing, that you're in the midst of. That Jesus did that. He didn't withhold emotion from this. He strained in this prayer so much that his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood. And I don't even understand what that means. You know, but it expresses to me great stress. Yet we know that he did not sin. So that stress was prayer with faith, with confidence, asking God to do his will. And that's what we learn. And then when he returned from prayer and saw the disciples were sleeping, again, the last verse there, the very end of that section, he said, get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I would say what I see from that is that Jesus himself was avoiding falling to temptation by his prayer. That's what he was doing. As he was praying in the garden, praying to the Father, asking if the Father could take this cup from him, that he was avoiding the temptation to just walk out, to just take, you know, Satan's offer during the temptations after his baptism. Satan said, just come bow down to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know. As a man, that temptation would have been real to Jesus. Of course, as the Son of God, he could not yield to that temptation. But he used prayer. He suffered through in prayer with the Father to avoid that temptation. And the last case was on the cross. Father, forgive them. So those were cases at the end of great trial, difficulty, and where it was intercession, praying on behalf of others, in this case, and praying for himself. Okay. Well, that wasn't very interactive, was it? I ended up just talking. But we had a lot to
cover. We had stuff going on in the service.
Yeah, we started late.
Afterwards.
Yeah, it's okay.
It's good.
So, but I did want to, we didn't save 10 minutes. I wanted to save 5, but let me take one more minute to wrap up before we pray. But we do want to close in prayer. And I think today with these examples right in front of us here, is that as we close in prayer, there are three things that I think would be appropriate for some to offer prayers as we close. One would be praise, you know, that God for his goodness, and the example of Jesus, you know, thanking him for being our example in prayer. And then another obviously would be that he would teach us to pray as he prayed, to follow his example in ways that, that we could. So let me just wrap up by reading the summary here, when and how Jesus prayed. Oh, before I do that, one thing I penciled in. What was the one kind of prayer that Jesus never prayed?
Imprecatory.
It's true. I wasn't thinking of that one, but that's true. We don't see that he prayed prayer of judgment. Okay, what was the other?
Confession.
Oh,
of course. So.
Yes.
He didn't sin.
He didn't confess his sins because he had
that.
So we don't have that example.
Right.
Okay, so this is what we see of Jesus. He prayed in private and public. He prayed alone, in small groups, and amongst crowds. He prayed silently and out loud. In instant short phrases and all-night vigils, praising the Father and petitioning the Father for help, on peaceful mountains and on the cross in agony, blessings on the children and restoration of the faithless in the case of Peter. But what we see with all of these opposites, you might say, in this, is that he always prayed for the Father's glory, always in faith and confidence. And I penciled in this last one. He always prayed very, in a way that was very real. No doubt that the Father was listening and that the Father would always act according to his will. So, okay, let's take a couple of minutes to pray as we close. And I'll just let some of you, two or three, pray, and then I'll close as we finish.
Merciful, you are great among the heavens. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and we sit underneath your commands. Help us, Father, to serve you, to love you more, and God, we just want to learn more about you. Thank you for this study. Thank you for John's preparation, and I just thank you for this group, your holy and precious.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example of prayer in all of the various settings and manners that we see that you did pray. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us who believe in you, that you've given him to us to assist us as we pray and as we grow in grace, in your grace. We ask you today to teach us to pray as you did. And we thank you for the instruction from your word. We thank you for this time together. And we thank you that you always are with us and that we may live our lives before your face and before the face of your Father. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
All right. Okay, before you all get up,
all right,
we've got an opportunity to show a brother our love for him. We've got a birthday boy.
Oh.
Okay. So, are you all ready?
Yes.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
All right. Let me share one last thing. At the bottom of your study guides, you may have seen that note there from John Piper and wonder, what is Christian hedonism? Doesn't sound like a real thing. But this is something that I think about periodically, quite often. This idea, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's kind of a theme through the Piper's ministry. He's a pastor in Minnesota, for those who don't know him. But he has a ministry called Desiring God. And that was the book in which he put forth this idea of Christian hedonism. And it's the idea that God wants us to desire him. So the idea of hedonism is doing what you feel like, okay? The idea of it is that we feel like loving God and that we pursue him to be satisfied in him. And, of course, we develop that relationship with him in prayer. And so that's why I included that here. But I know there was a question about this one other time. So that's what that thought is, that phrase.
Still invites you to prayer Thursday morning, 6:50 a.m. And you know what? It really, I am not a morning person, ask my wife. But Dave and I have been praying for, and of course in the church we have prayers on Sundays, but Dave and I have been praying for like 5 years now, every Thursday, summer, winter, spring, fall, you know. Largely I depend on him. But I like getting up now. It's amazing. So it's sort of, I don't want to say try it, you'll like it. But something like that, something more spiritual.
You could. Okay.